Well, we're going to the table of the Lord this morning. It's February 21st, 2016. It was 11 years ago that my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, went on to glory to be with his Lord. And though what we are to remember at this table is Jesus Christ himself in loving memory of my pastor, who had great influence in putting meaning to this table of the Lord rather than just some repeated activity without truly understanding the meaning of the elements at the table, as I said, responsible as any for bringing meaning back. This morning, I want to read a communion that he did many years ago. So we begin. If you read the book of Genesis closely, you will find that though God drove Adam and Eve from the garden, he didn't leave them without a way of approaching him. Those verses leading up to the tragic slaying of Abel by Cain make it clear that there was a place on the east side of the garden, that there was a set time and a defined offering that Cain and Abel were to keep. That is why Cain was well aware of God's acceptance of Abel's offering. They did not simply make up their minds that they would offer something to God, and Cain offered from his vineyard and Abel from his sheep. They came at the same time to a designated place, and God designated a way to do it. Cain was very aware that Abel's offering was accepted and that his was not. Simply stated, Cain tried to improve on the way God told him to do it. God's offering was a substitute victim for sin. Leviticus 17:11 says that the life of the soul resides in the blood. The reason there's so much talk about blood in the Bible is that God had to deal with so much sin. I like sinners better than most saints. I don't think I'm too far off from God in that respect. He loves sinners. He came to seek and save them. I don't want anybody to think that the grace of God I teach does not recognize the reality and evil of sin. God made it very clear that for sin comes death. When God talks about death, he's talking about that eternal side. The wages of sin is death. The life of the soul resides in the blood. So God let the message be taught that the only way to approach God was for that conveyor of life to be poured out. God wanted this graphic message taught through the oft-repeated sacrifice. Sin brings death. Only by the shedding of blood is there remission or payment of sin. But grace is mixed into that graphic horror by God, letting another one die. Vicarious sacrifice is the jaw-breaking theological term. The New Testament asks, how can the blood of animals stand in for man? How can that which is worth less pay the bill for him whose debt is more? I often use the analogy of paper money. Paper money is of no intrinsic value. It is given value by the judgment and surety of the power that backs it up. Should someone contest the money's intrinsic value, it can be redeemed or bought up by the surety with the surety, which is solid, hard money in anybody's currency realm. In economics, that breaks down. It used to be that you could turn your silver certificates in for hard money if you questioned the value of the silver certificate. You must put Old Testament sacrifices in that frame. They are like paper money. They are capable of being exchanged or bought up by the surety who is God, because in the vault of heaven, God's fail-safe plan from the time man was created was standing by. The fail-safe plan was what the New Testament calls the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His life was worth enough to pay the bill for all other mankind, all other life. His life was spilled as his blood would pay the debt for every sinner, even those who don't respond. God, as I often quote from Matthew 13, would pay the price to buy the whole field to get the treasure that was in it. Every sinner, anywhere in the world, was bought and paid for. The penalty for his sins was exacted out of Christ. Those temporary blood sacrifices in the Old Testament were like the spending of paper money, because it was backed up in the vault of heaven with the blood that would be shed in the life of God's own Son. Each sinner did not have to understand the transaction. He just had to take God at his word. God told the people to slay the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, and at midnight the slaying angel would pass over. In Exodus 24, Moses went up with the elders, representative of God's people, to talk to God. They couldn't come near God. Only Moses, the type of Christ, could come near. The others had to worship afar off. They went back down, and Moses wrote the law for the first time. The people said, "We'll do everything God says for us to do." But until he slayed the sacrifice and took the blood and splashed it on the people, they had no access. Once the blood touched them, these same people climbed the same hill and had fellowship with God. That's the message of the sacrifice, always pointing to the one that would one day come and be kin with us. He would clothe himself voluntarily with human flesh. As John says, he struck a tent and moved into human flesh, bringing God into the arena of life. Hence, Christ perfectly fulfilled the law and thereby met the standard, having provided the perfection of the law, which was the necessary price he shed his blood that we might live. That's why Paul says, I frustrate not the grace of God. Gene defines unmerited favor from God. For if righteousness came by my works, then Christ is dead in vain. In the New Testament, they remembered this event of Christ at Calvary because on the night before he was crucified, he translated Passover to be kept in individual homes into the communion. And ever after, they were to keep it. They kept it in the homes in the New Testament. And they were to remember that the perfect one paid the debt for all their sins. No barriers remained. As Ephesians 2 says, the barrier between us and God was broken that we might become the habitation of God through His Spirit and be given grace, unmerited favor, and peace, no animosity, as He put it all on Christ. That's why I try to get people to return the communion to their homes like New Testament believers and try to break down any guilt in front of this table. The guilt comes from a wrongful interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, if we eat and drink unworthily, we eat and drink damnation. The word he used was unworthily. He never said unworthy. I'm unworthy, but I can partake worthily. Damnation comes from partaking unworthily. Paul was condemning the manner of partaking by those Corinthians, not the worthiness. He defined partaking unworthily as not discerning the Lord's body. It is not realizing as we take the wine that it commemorates or shows forth that we are looking to the wondrous grace of God, that the outpouring of Christ's blood on Calvary exhibits. In that moment, he paid the debt for every sinner. You cannot make yourself worthy. Your best is not enough. But neither can you make yourself so unworthy that his best will not cover you. The simple heart that believes God's promise, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The testimonial of the mouth, the discernment that the shed blood of Christ paid the debts for all our sins, past, present, and future. This gives us access to stand before God in peace. He's no longer angry with us. His anger over our sins, is put on Christ. We stand recipients of unmerited favor. That is why I say to everyone, when you partake of the cup, thank God for His grace. That's the message I'm communicating. We have access. The guilt has been removed. He paid the debt. Don't let anyone frustrate the grace of God and try to make you pay for your sins. He already paid it. And he takes you now as you are. He takes us where we are, as we are, and covers us with his grace. Why are there two elements at the table? If there is only sin to be taken care of, you don't need the bread. The wine represents the shed blood. All it took to atone for sin was the shedding of blood. Why the bread? Because God in his love could not help but do this. It's his nature to heal. In Isaiah 53, the prophetic picture of Christ dying for the sins of the world, not only was the chastisement of our peace laid on him, not only were our iniquities placed on him, but the Hebrew verbs also have him pick up and bear the full weight and carry away our sickness and infirmity. Isaiah, looking forward, said, "With his stripes ye are healed." Peter, looking back to the event that once for all had happened, said, "With his stripes you were healed." As they partake of the table of the Lord, I not only want people to get over the guilt and fear that robs them of the joyous knowledge that they are covered by God's grace, I want sick people everywhere to realize it's God's nature to heal. You don't need some healing evangelist. Some people get in cars and drive to a so-called miracle worker. Jesus already did it. Take the bread. And just as certainly as you can walk out from underneath the weight of your sins because Christ carried them, my Bible says, with his stripes, you were healed. There is healing for you. You partake of the communion unworthily when you don't discern that there's healing as well as covering atonement for sin. You can say it. Claim it as your promise. Put it in the past tense. Personalize and singularize it with his stripes. I was healed. Amen.